Thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your life will be touched by the Spirit of Almighty God with constant and powerful truths that can be applied to your everyday life.
Well, the past couple of weeks, Pastor Ashley has been talking about the parables that Jesus spoke about, and we need to know these parables. We need to know these parables. If we're going to be Christ followers, we have to know what Jesus taught. That's right, yeah. We have to know what Jesus taught, and the parables are a perfect way to do that. And what I'm going to be talking about are the parables found in the book of Luke, chapter 15. So Luke chapter 15, but before we get there, I want to lay some foundation. I want to use some of the Old Testament to lay the foundation of what we're talking about tonight. So if you're taking notes, you can write these down. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 4 will be the second scripture we go to in a second. And then 1 Kings chapter 18 will be the first scripture that we're reading from tonight. 1 Kings chapter 18, just laying some foundation for these parables, what we're talking about. Chapter 18, 1 Kings, verse 20. The Bible says, so Ahab, who was an evil king, by the way, if you did not know that. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Now, when it says prophets, it's not talking about the men of God. He's talking about the prophets of Baal, which was an awful, evil, well, obviously Baal's not real, but the religion, those people who followed the worship of Baal were evil, they were wicked, and it was a very pagan culture here at this time. So he summons all the prophets at Mount Carmel, verse 21, and Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. They were silent. Then Elijah said to the people, I am the only prophet of the Lord left, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and then let them choose one bull for themselves. Let them cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. Then I will pick the other bull. I will prepare it. I'll lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. Verse 24, and you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, we agree, it is well spoken. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for there are a lot of you. And call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. And they took the bull that was given to them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us! O Baal, answer us! But there was no voice. Surprise. No one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made, and around noontime, Elijah started making fun of them, started mocking them, saying, cry louder, for surely he is a god. Either he may be musing, which means he may be philosophizing, he may be meditating, or maybe he is relieving himself. He may be using the restroom. Elijah is one of my favorite Old Testament prophets. Who says you can't be a little sarcastic and still be a man of God? He starts making fun of them, saying, well, maybe he's using the restroom, who knows? Goes on to say, or maybe he is on a long journey, or perhaps he's asleep, and you've got to wake them up, so scream really loud. And they cried all the louder and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, so now we're past midday, they've been doing this all day long. Oh, Baal, listen to us. Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, set our bull on fire. Oh, Baal, answer us if you are God. Nothing ever happened. Midday started to pass. Then they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention to them. See, so as we're setting this up, it is the pagans who have to cry out to a God that never answers. It is a pagan religion. It is not Christianity. It is not the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac that is setting up there, and we're having to pray a hole through the roof for him to come down. If there's no God to answer you, that's what happens. Nobody's going to answer. Verse 30, but look at the comparison. Look at the difference between the way God answers his people and the pagan religions, how they operate trying to seek their God. Then Elijah said to the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him, and he prepared the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel will be your name. And with these stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord and made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 seahs, or about 14 quarts of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood and said, fill 4 jars of water, pour it on the burnt offering. Then he says, do it a second time, and they did it a second time. Then he says, do it a third time, and they did it a third time, where the trench was even full of water. At the time of the offering of oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham. See, it's not an all-day thing. It's not an hours upon hours upon an hour cry. He simply says, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then immediately the fire fell from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Man, that would be so cool to see. Verse 39, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. They said, yep, he's the real God. I mean, who could deny that? See, look at the difference here between pagans and God's people. See, there's a common denominator in the world's religions. I'm not talking about Christianity here. I'm talking about worldly, secular religions. And there's a common denominator. And this common denominator is that they're all searching for God. They're all looking for either a God, or they're looking for a God type. They're looking for the knowledge of God. They're looking for knowledge that no others have, like Scientology, for instance. Everyone's looking for something, but they're getting no answer because they don't know the true God. See, Christians don't have to do that. Elijah didn't have to do that. That's how pagans operate, not Christians. Right now, let's turn over to Deuteronomy. Then we'll move on to the parables. No, we won't. I still got a little bit more. But Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses is speaking to the Israelites. He's encouraging them. He goes on to say in verse 5, see, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is wise and an understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Saying, now really, America needs to hear this again, don't they? If we keep the word of God as our law and our custom, as our religion, then we will be blessed. And people look at us and say, wow, what other nation has such a great, godly, righteous law than theirs? But what's really cool about this is it says, what people have a God that is so close to them and willing to answer whenever they call upon him? Because the world don't understand that. The pagans, they cry all day long to Zeus. Zeus never answered. Cry all day long to Baal. Baal never answered. So obviously they die off. If it's not of God, it'll eventually die off. But see, I'm going to say this all night long. God's people don't have to operate that way. God's not hiding from them. And to prove that, let's go to the very original sin. Does God hide from sin? No, he doesn't. He hates sin, but he doesn't hide himself. Look at Genesis chapter 3. You can go ahead and turn to chapter 3. I'm going to just talk about chapter 1 and 2. Just a little Bible study. A little Bible study on a Wednesday night. You with me? You awake? I know it's getting dark early. I'm having a hard time with it. Around 8 o'clock, I know it sounds... I'm only 21. No, I'm not. I'm 24. How old am I? 24? I'm only 24. But I'm like, Ashley, it's time to go to bed. She's like, it's 8:30. All right. Hopefully we're all awake. Genesis chapter 1, 2, creation is there. He makes man. And then in chapter 2, verse 17, we see God tell Adam, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You eat it, you'll surely die. It's going to be a bad deal. Don't do it. He did it. We see in chapter 3, verse 6, that the woman was convinced by the serpent that it's not a bad idea to eat this thing. She ate it. She took it to her husband to eat it. They messed up. You ever mess up? Okay, well, we can learn something from Adam's mess up. What God's reaction to our mess up is, and what our reaction to our mess ups are as well. If you keep reading in verse 8 in chapter 3 of Genesis, it says, and this is after they screwed up, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves. See, they hid themselves. God didn't hide from them. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Look at verse 9. But here's what God does. But the Lord God called to man and said to him, where are you? He goes on, you read, and I was afraid. I was this. I was ashamed. So I hid myself. I was afraid of what was going to happen. But see, Jesus, God here, he wasn't afraid. He knew they sinned. Okay, God's not playing hide-and-go-seek with Adam here. He knows where they are. Okay, God doesn't lose. I love what Tim Brooks says it all the time. In this story, God's not losing at hide-and-go-seek when he calls out, where are you, Adam? Why did he have to say, where are you, Adam? Because he needed Adam to know where Adam was when he sinned. But the beautiful picture here is that whenever Adam sinned, he was shamed, he was hidden, but God was still looking for him. God was still searching. Where are you, Adam? Where are you? I'm looking for you. I haven't turned my back on you. You've turned your back on me. I've not hidden from you. You've hidden from me. And church, you've got to know, when we mess up, when we do something wrong, we don't have a God that is far off who turns his back on us and says, no more, you screwed up. It's over now. Too bad. It's hell. No, we have a God that says, where are you? Where are you? I'm looking for you. I'm looking for you. I'm looking for you. God is calling out to you, while in other religions, they're calling out to God and getting no answer. But here's what's so, so amazing about our faith. Not just our religion. Christianity is a religion, but our faith, it goes so much more than religion. It's a relationship. God sent his son to us. God sent his son to us so that we don't have to find God anymore. With sin, we were separated from God, but God wanted us so much, and he came looking for us that he sent his son, and somebody should say amen to that. Our God is looking for us. If you sin, God's looking for you. You don't have to go looking for him. He's here. Man is the one that hides. God is not the one that hides. When we get a handle on this, when we understand what God's response to us is, it'll make you sleep better at night. I remember growing up, in church and going to bed sometimes knowing that I sin, going, oh my God, I got to get re-saved. Oh God, help me. Oh God, help me. Oh God, help me. I'm going to hell. I'm going to hell. Help me. But God's just right there saying, here I am. Here I am. You don't have to come find me. I'm looking for you. Okay, Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens it, I will come to him and I will eat with him. And he'll eat with me. What happens? Jesus is the one knocking. I'm coming. I want to eat with you. I want our relationship. John 15:6 says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He came to seek and save the lost. God is looking for you. God is looking for you. You don't need to wonder where God is. You need to ask yourself, where are you? When I screwed up in my life, whenever I've sinned, every time life was going bad for me, it was Josh's fault. It wasn't God turning his back on me. It wasn't God making bad things happen to me. It was me making bad things happen. Now, praise God for all the good things. Praise God for all the amazing things in my life, but I'm giving God credit for those. All the screw-ups, I'm not blaming God because he didn't hide from me. I hid from him. Now that we've got this set up, we don't have to look for God. He's not far away. Now let's look at Luke chapter 15. I think these are two of some of the most beautiful parables in the whole scripture. It gives us so much hope. It can encourage you and praise God for them. Chapter 15, Pastor Ashley talked about the parable of the prodigal son a couple weeks ago. I want to focus on the two before the prodigal son here. It says in chapter 15, The book of Luke, verse 1, says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Man, praise God for Jesus. Praise God for... Now, the religious bigots, they were hating this scenario. Now, let me just put a little, fine print, disclaimer. Jesus wasn't going out getting drunk with the sinners. He wasn't going out committing adultery with the adulterers. But he was going to them. Why was God going to them? Because the book of... I don't know. Because the book of... Actually, I do know. The book of James says, if you draw near to him, what? He'll draw near to you. And this verse says, the sinners, the tax collectors, were drawing near to him. If the religious bigots of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, if they drew near to God with the right heart, God would have drew near to them. But you see, the scripture says that the sinners were drawing near to him. There is something about this man, something about the man Christ, the man Jesus, who they were drawn to him. And so he drew near to them, and he talked with them, he fellowshiped with them, he ministered to them. Bigots didn't like it. The religious, I use that term correctly. I know I've been called a bigot a bunch, but I think it was used out of context when I was called a bigot. I don't know, sometimes it might have been true, I don't know. Verse 3, here's what Jesus told those who were mad at the fact Jesus was ministering and loving the sinner. He told them a parable. And a parable is a story that uses real-life situations to show God's heart, to show the Father's heart. And here's what Jesus is showing, the Father's heart for the lost, showing the Father's heart, Father God, and how he looks at the world. So he told them, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after that one that is lost until he finds it?" That's one of my favorite scriptures, "until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it up on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents than over the 99 that are in need of no repentance." Now, all these other religions, they're looking for an unfindable God. They're calling out to a false God that's not going to answer. All these people are looking for God, looking for God. Here's what's so great about the Christian faith. God is looking for the lost. God is looking. We've got to see the heart of Father God here, and he is looking for you. Man, this encourages me. I have loved ones that are lost. And I could give up on them, but God hasn't given up on them. The Bible says that God, being the good shepherd through this parable, he is looking. He will leave the 99, and he'll go off looking for that lost sheep that's out there in the midst of the wilderness where the wolves are to protect them. I'm going after that one because I'm so concerned about that. Has anyone been that lost sheep before? God's saying, "I'm coming after you. I'm not leaving you alone here because I love you. I love you. I'm the good shepherd." God's looking for you. He is our ever-present help in the time of trouble. That's what Psalms 46 says. He is our ever-present help in time of trouble. God's not hiding from us. If there's any hiding, it's on our part. When you're in trouble, don't run from God, because he's not running from you. He's right there. But here's what happens in so many lives. They start getting guilty. "I've sinned. I've left the flock." Kind of like the prodigal son. "I've left the father's house." And guilt and shame, they start saying, "Well, God doesn't even want me anymore. God doesn't want me. The church doesn't want me." But God, we've heard it before. Have you ever invited somebody to church? "If I go to that church, the walls are going to cave in." You ever heard that? I've been told that a bunch. I've had friends invite them to church my whole life. "You should come to church with me." "No, I don't like going there. People look at me funny." See, they have guilt. They have shame. They don't want that. "If I walk in there, the ceiling's going to catch on fire." They're so full of shame, so full of guilt. We get this idea that God, we're so far away, we're so far off, that God doesn't want to have anything to do with it. But those people don't understand that God is following them. He's looking for them. He's on the trail saying, "I'm coming after you. I'm looking for you." Not in a scary, creepy way. "Oh, I'm coming. I'm going to get you." but I'm coming for you because I love you, because I care for you. I don't care what you've done. I don't care who you've been. I don't care what sin you've committed. I don't care if you've murdered. I don't care if you've whatever the most vile, vulgar, dirty sin is. The Bible says Jesus became that sin so that God, when he looks at you and you walk on the submission of Jesus Christ, he doesn't see that sin, but he sees the blood of Christ. Jesus is showing us in this parable that Father God is searching for us. In Genesis, he was looking for Adam. When Adam screwed up, he wasn't hiding. Father God still doesn't hide. Whenever we sin, he comes looking for us. He comes looking for us when we're lost. God is a good shepherd. God didn't walk away from Adam. He doesn't walk away from a sheep. He loves you. Let this be an encouragement to you. Let this build your faith. The whole point of tonight's message is we have ups and we have downs. The Bible says that, but in our trouble, he is our ever-present help. He is our very present help. So whenever you are pacing the floor back and forth, whenever you are hurting, whenever you seem, it doesn't seem there's any light at the end of this tunnel. It seems like the walls are coming in. It feels like you're in a dark room and there's no light, there's no way out. Psalm 139 says, even the darkness is light to God. Even the darkness is light to God. He's there. He's looking for you. Now, let's look at this next parable. I love this parable of the lost coin in verses 8 8 through 10. It says, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses even one coin, does she not light a lamp and sweep the whole house and seeks diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I have lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Praise God, my loved ones. They may be lost, but the owner is looking for them. The owner is looking for them. Maybe you're here tonight and you feel like you've been dropped. You've been misplaced. You've been mishandled, so you've been lost. The owner is looking for you. God is looking for us. We're revealing God's heart tonight. And the analogy, look what she does here. This woman, she sweeps the whole house. She doesn't just, oh, it'll turn up. It'll eventually come back. Says, no, I'm lighting a lamp. So it was dark, I'm lighting a lamp, and I'm looking. The Bible says that she searched diligently. She's looking all over the place. She's sweeping the place. That's what God's doing with us. He's not just sitting back going, I sure wish that they would show up. I sure wish they'd return back to me. Saying, oh, I'm looking for them. I'm looking for my child. Every day of the lost heart, I believe the Holy Spirit is trying to knock at the door and knock. And if they would open it, then he would come in and eat with them. The woman didn't say, I have 9 others. The shepherd didn't say, I have 99 other sheep. No, that one is so significant to me, I'm going after him. We get this idea, that church is so full of people. There's so many people out at Christian Ministries Church, and a lot of talented people. They won't miss me if I'm gone. It's just a Wednesday night. I can say that because it's a Wednesday night and you're here. It's just a Wednesday night. They won't miss me. It's just one Sunday. It's just, okay, 2 Sundays out of the month. They won't miss me. Father God will. We will. Because we have the heart of God. We want the flock together. God desires you. He's looking for you. Jesus told him the story. If a shepherd loses one sheep, he's going after that one sheep. If a woman loses a coin, I was going to tell a woman joke, but I'm worse than my wife. If I lose a coin, I'm looking for it. I'm pretty tight with my money. Father God's tight with you. He doesn't want you lost. He's looking for you. Think of a team after winning. Let's think of the Royals. Somebody's excited about that. I called Marie Olsen today, and Marie is just on cloud 9, her whole family. All the Olsens are huge Royal fans. They were going to the parade. I mean, Kansas City was shut down, in case you didn't know. Shut down because of all these fans. And here's what I saw. People lifting each other up on their shoulders, players lifting coaches, everybody. I don't know why that's a sign of success. I don't know why. But there was so much excitement, so much ecstasy, so much joy. They were lifting each other up on their shoulders. That's what God does to you. Whenever he finally finds you, whenever you finally open up and say, all right, I'm found, he will lift you up on his shoulders. Jesus said that the shepherd will lift that sheep up on their shoulder. There's so much joy and excitement in heaven whenever you're found. It's just like that ball game, except way better, especially for all the Cardinal fans, or Mets fans, I guess you'd say. But there's rejoicing whenever one is found, and that he will lift you up on his shoulders, and all the angels in heaven, God's not just casually looking for you. He's looking diligently as the woman looked for the coin. He sweeps, he lights a lamp, he diligently searches until he finds you. When he finds you, there's rejoicing. I love this because this parable, and these two parables, they're short. They're not huge, long, drawn-out stories. But he's saying, I will look until it is found. I will look until it's found. And if that is the heart of the Father, means that is the heart of Jesus. And if it's the heart of Jesus, should it not be our heart? I've given up on people before. I'll be honest. I've given up on people before and said, whatever, God. They're just going to hell. And I believe when I said that, it grieved the Holy Spirit. I believe that Jesus was grieved. I believe Father God was grieved because he says, you may give up on them, but I'm not. And so we as Christians, meaning Christ followers, we've got to follow the heart of Jesus. We've got to adopt the life, the thinking, the characteristics of Jesus. And if he's searching, we should be searching too. A church that isn't searching for the lost is a church that will soon die. I believe that. We've got to be, who are you looking for? Who are you calling out? Maybe it's a brother. Maybe it's a sister who has gone, he is lost, she is lost. They are nowhere to be found. In fact, they're out living in the wilderness with the wolves. In fact, a wolf has probably already gotten them. Our heart should be, I'm going to search and I'm going to seek. I'm going to diligently look for. And that means I'm going to get down on my knees. As the woman, this paints a really beautiful picture. The woman gets down on her knees and starts looking. Christians, we've got to get down on our knees and start calling out to God, looking for the lost, calling out for the lost. Father God, I know your heart is to save my brother. I know your heart is to save my sister. I know your heart is to bring back my child. I know your heart is to seek that which is lost. So it's my heart too. And I'm going to do all that I can in order for you to find your sheep. In order for you to find your coin, I'm going to help you. Put me on the search committee. Put me on the search committee because I'm going to be looking for them. So many times we, again, let this guilt and this shame try to separate us from God. We don't think that God hears us. Anybody ever have that, said that to God before? I just don't feel like you hear me, God. A lot of people feel that. And a lot of people, I just don't feel like God hears me. I remember the story my dad told me. And if you know my dad, he's an awesome guy. His wisdom is just so simple wisdom. I don't know if wisdom can be simple, but his is just very simple. And this guy who worked with my dad when he was an electrician, he was a lineman, and he was known as the preacher man. He was known as the devout Christian guy. And this one younger man came up to him and was struggling. And he said, James, I don't feel like God hears me. I feel like I've done too much wrong. I feel like I've sinned, and I just don't feel like God hears me. And God, I mean, my dad, in his simple wisdom, I believe God spoke to my dad, but he said to the young man, says, cuss him. I guess, what? He said, cuss him up and down. Curse him. Send all kinds of vulgarities to him. Let him have it. That young man goes, no. I'm not about to do that. Now, this is a godly counsel, right? Cuss God. Go ahead. Curse him. The guy says, there's no way I'm going to curse God. Dad said, why not? The man said, he'll hear me. It's that simple. My dad says, if you think God will hear you cussing him, he'll hear you curse his name. Do you not think that God loves you so much and loves your voice so much that whenever you bring your needs to him, that he won't hear you? Whenever you come down with a humble reverence, whenever you call upon his name, he hears you. He loves you. He's looking for you. The coin has been lost, but he's looking for you. He's looking for it. He hears you. We are not a pagan religion. We're not Hindus trying to search for inner peace. Because we know the Prince of Peace. We're not like the Scientology religion that they're looking for the knowledge and insight of light and wisdom and knowledge. They're trying to get crystal clear. That's a level. That's one of the highest levels you can go in Scientology, is crystal clear. Because of the knowledge of life. Well, we don't have to be searching for that because we know the author of life. We know the creator of life. So we don't have to search. If you don't know what life's about, you obviously don't know the author of life. See, we're not a pagan religion. We're not a lost people. Psalm 46:1, God is our ever-present help in time of troubles. God is there to help. He is our help. Troubles will come, storms will rise. But here's what happened whenever those storms come, whenever we get lost and we feel like we're too far from God, we have too much shame, we have too much guilt, we feel like God doesn't hear us. It's like Peter stepping out of the boat. He's looking at Jesus. The troubles come. I'm no longer looking. He turned from Jesus. He quit his viewpoint. His faith wasn't in God anymore. I'm looking at the troubles. I'm looking at the things of life coming around. But Jesus didn't move. Jesus didn't turn and hide. Jesus was right there. Look back at me. Here we go, Pete. Grab my hand. He pulled him up. He is looking for you. In these two parables, Jesus paints a beautiful word picture for you and for me about God, about how he loves us, about how he searches for us. Like the prodigal son, these three parables in this chapter go hand in hand so well. The parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son leaving and coming back. The father is sitting there with his arms open saying, come on, come on home. I'm going to run to you. James says that if you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. That's the God we serve. I praise God for church. I praise God for this church. I thank God nightly with Ashlyn. Thank you for CMC. Bless CMC. I start calling out families, and that we start calling out people, and we love this church. We love the worship. We love as the worshipers are all together and crying out to God. I love the teaching. I love the Sunday school classes. I love the camps. I love it all. But the same God, the same presence that is right here during worship, that is right here whenever the Spirit is moving, that very same Spirit can be in your bedroom. That very same Spirit is not wanting just to draw to you on Sundays. See, the Word says, I inhabit the praises of my people. Well, I'm going to praise the church so his Spirit shows up. But in your home, he is still wanting to draw near to you. He's still wanting to come to you. And you can have the very same presence that's in this building with you at your house. Remember the difference between pagans' response to trying to find their God and us interacting with the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. The pagans begging, cutting themselves, trying to get the attention of God. We so many times try to get the attention of God by being holy. We're just cutting ourselves is all we're doing. We're trying to win favor by being good. That's what pagans do. They cut themselves to try to win favor of their God. God loves us. We are not pagans. We are like Elijah. When we speak, he answers. He hears our call. God isn't lost. When times of trouble come, we are. But praise the Lord that he's there looking for us. Amen. Church, stand with me. Here's what I want to do. I just want to pray a simple prayer, but a powerful prayer. I pray that God would give us his heart for the lost, because he so much desires to find that lost sheep. And if you have a lost family member, as I do, or a lost loved one, whether it's family or not, let's just lift our hands to God and symbolize, I'm giving them to you. I'm going to believe that you haven't given up on them, and we are going to find them together in Jesus' name.
We hope that you have been blessed, encouraged, and motivated by today's message. If you are interested in more messages by Christian Ministries Church, then log on to our website at www.cmchurch.net and click on the podcast link.